Now, my sermon today may be more than I should have attempted, but I want to pull together Mother's Day and Confirmation Sunday, my favorite anthem from the old Cokesbury hymnal, Love, Mercy, and Grace, and Ephesians 2, and do that within about 15 minutes. It may be ambitious. I'm going to start with a story you may have heard before about a little boy, not quite confirmation age, in Sunday school one day, and he just was exuberant about God, and he said, God made everything. And another little boy said, that's not so. A lot of things are made in Japan. Well, today, Mother's Day, and just in a few moments, through the confirmation ritual, we bring in some fine young Christians, the product of their mother church. A part of mother church's job is to make Christians, to make disciples. Well, ultimately, Christian disciples are made by God, but we warehouse the ingredients, we, the church, make the invitations, we serve up the nutritious food of the gospel, we give programs and missions and ministries for them to serve within and to grow. But God makes them. The seed is the gospel. The rich soil is indeed God's love, mercy, and grace. And the final earthly product is a life overflowing in good works which God has always intended and desired from His people. Mothers and mother churches teach some similar things. I remember when I was a child, my mom used to say, play nice, have good manners, and do not embarrass the family. Now, she's not around now, in case some of you are wondering. You know, she's not here in this congregation, so sometimes I am probably embarrassing the family, like just now. But that's a little bit superficial. Play nice, have good manners, and don't embarrass the family. It's a little bit superficial, but you know, moms are human beings. And they're fallible. And churches are made up of human beings, and so churches are fallible. And it is so much easier to be superficial, isn't it? We sing about love, mercy, and grace, but we do not always live love, mercy, and grace. Sometimes we live exactly the opposite. And I guess that would be hate and strict judgment and unforgiveness. There is so much deeper in the Christian faith than just nice, 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 and smile. And then go home and close the door and say, I'm glad that's over with. Down beneath the superficial nice, we're talking about boundaries. And when we talk about boundaries, we eventually get to the subject of sin. Paul's talking about sin in Ephesians, and these young people will confess that they have sin that needs forgiving as they are confirmed. But sin is so unpleasant. Sin is dirty, and we don't want to put that on the table like a centerpiece, but there it is. Sin is the centerpiece of the human condition. And there is Jesus at that same table that we all sit around. Jesus presiding, and Jesus with a cross, reminding us of how much it cost God to love us because of our sin. Jesus, in a way, I guess we could say He outed us all as sinners. Why in the world would I want to talk about sin on Mother's Day, on Confirmation Day, on a day when I'm lifting up love, mercy, and grace? Well, God's love, which overcomes hate and overcomes our selfish rejection of God and God's boundaries, requires at least a little bit of conversation about sin. And mercy, whereby God, the righteous judge, finds a way through His compassion not to strictly enforce judgment, which we would deserve, but demands a conversation about why. We require a merciful God to be in a relationship at all. Sin is transcending the boundaries that God put around us to protect us. Sin has built a kind of a wall of its own, a wall between us and God, and a wall between us and other people, a wall that only God can remove. And so God's love and God's mercy and God's grace are absolutely and completely required for us to ever have any sort of a real relationship with God or a real relationship with others. One of the best definitions of mercy came from a mother who once went before Napoleon seeking the pardon of her son, who was in jail and condemned to death. Napoleon told this mother that it was the man's second offense, and so justice demanded his death. But the mother said, "Sir, I'm not asking for justice. I am pleading for mercy." Napoleon said, "But lady, he does not deserve mercy." And the mother said, "Sir, you are exactly right. And it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is what I am asking for." And Napoleon said, "Well then, I will show him mercy." And her son was saved. And we thank God that because of his mercy, he did not give us what we deserve. What a mother to go before Napoleon on her son's behalf. When you love someone, I'm changing gears a little bit here. As a parent, mother or father, when you love a child and you want to keep them safe and you also want to keep them happy, I think you probably have come to the realization that these two desires, to keep them safe and to keep them happy, are often in conflict. Because keeping a child safe means putting a fence around them, drawing boundaries around anyone, makes them unhappy. It seems to limit their freedom. But if you pretend there is no need for any boundaries, then they won't be safe. Not everything we might want to do is good for us or good for others. Some things are dangerous, some things are hurtful, some things are hateful, some things are deadly. God loves us and erected a very simple set of boundaries for life on earth, the Ten Commandments. And if you boil the Ten Commandments down, you come up with love God and love neighbor. And we break every one of those boundaries in thought and word and in deed. We break them all, either in thought, word, or deed, pretty much every day. Unless we sleep late, then we might only break 9 before bedtime. Stepping over those loving boundaries is what sin is. Self-willed, selfish, and self-destructive behavior. Paul declares all humanity to be spiritually dead, and you, he writes, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We can be and are alive physically, but at the same time spiritually dead. I spent about an hour yesterday up on the roof adjusting our satellite dish, and I ran the diagnostics first, if any of y'all have ever done this before, and it said everything was connected wonderfully and we should be getting a picture, but we weren't. Because the dish had come loose and it wasn't pointing in the right direction anymore. We couldn't get a strong, consistent signal, and we had no way to watch a movie or to really understand the plot and the point because it kept going out. Life is like that, without a connection to God. And Paul says we are all born with what we seem to have everything that we need, but we are pointed, as we are born, we are pointed away from God, and we can't get a clear signal or understand the point or the plot of life itself. Spiritually dead, one way to say it, are pointed in the wrong direction, another way to say it, listening to static and making up the plot as we go along. And when we do that, we climb over and under and around the boundaries of love that God has laid out for life on this planet, and we stomp on others as we do. And we can't say, as used to be popular, "The devil made me do it." Because the truth is, we pretty much do as we please. Have you heard about the little boy who was being disciplined by his mother for kicking his sister in the shin and then pulling her hair? His mother said, "Sam, why did you let the devil make you kick your sister and pull her hair?" And Sam said, "Well, mother, the devil made me kick her, but pulling her hair was my idea." We all do pretty much what we want, and we're in the same boat. And we need and rejoice in God's love and mercy and grace that much more when we take an honest assessment of what we were and of what God is making of us. Love, mercy, and grace have no deep meaning unless and until we understand how desperately we need love and mercy and grace from God. God alone loves us beyond our sin, beyond our hurtful boundary breaking. God alone has an alternate plan for our lives that works for everyone. Moms try to get their children ready to get into the game of life. And Christian faith, though, is not a game, though some do treat it that way. Christian faith is an entirely new playbook of a way to live with God and with others. It is a way of getting into God's game plan for life. Famous football coach Amos Alonzo Stagg, he used to try to keep his substitutes prepared by asking them questions as they were on the sideline. He had a habit of keeping his players' heads in the game by just suddenly popping a question at them while they were sitting there on the sideline. One afternoon, Coach Stagg turned to a sort of a fourth-string player who hadn't seen a single minute of play all season, and Coach Stagg barked at him. He said, "You, Carter, what would you do if we had possession of the ball with 1 minute to play, the score was tied, and only 4 yards to go for the touchdown?" And the young man stammered and said, "Well, Coach, I'd probably slide down to the end of the bench so I could see better." Well, today our confirmands are saying, I hope they're listening, they're saying, "I'm ready now. I'm ready to get out on the field by myself. We've been coached. We know the plays. We've been empowered. We're ready to get out on the field by themselves." Well, that's not exactly right. They're ready to get out on the field and live God's game plan with God's help. Ready to get off the bench and off the sidelines and say, "World, I publicly declare that I am a child of God, and with God's help, watch me. I'll be living God's game plan from now on with the help of God, best I can. Sometimes stumbling, but watch me." In the spirit of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, it is grace that I made God's team, grace that I now know God's game plan, and grace that I am called to play for God in a world which really doesn't care. All I do is made possible by God's free grace. I shouldn't even be here, but here I am, and with God's help, I will glorify the one who called me. Sin, Paul says, leads to death. Inexorably leads away from God and away from others and toward a singular, lonely kind of destruction. Sometimes it is prison and bars, and sometimes it is a prison of bottles or needles or pipes or promiscuity which demeans and mocks true intimacy, or a prison of arrogance or of hate or judgment. Our personal desire and greed and on and on and on. But prison walls high made of sin are eroded valleys low, separating us from God and from each other and from our true selves. These are all just different flavors of sin. It always separates and leaves you disconnected vertically and horizontally and alone. God's love, mercy, and grace desires for us to be connected vertically and horizontally, and to live fulfilled, and to live truly and deeply, and at peace, being what we were meant to be. Remember, says St. Paul, one time you were separated, alienated, and strangers, but now in Christ you have been brought near by the blood of the cross. So act like a child of God. Live out those good works that God has wanted from the very beginning. Live out a life that lifts up Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have an authentic picture of Christ except the picture that the world sees in us. We are God's workmanship, says Paul. We were created in Christ Jesus to do these good works which Jesus has already done before us, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. Why are we here? We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Unquote. By the grace of Jesus Christ, may it be so for us.